So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for each one here. I want to thank you, Father, for your presence, for your word, for worship and praise, for a time to come together in your name as your people. And I do pray, Father, please, that you would carry this message in the manner that you want it to be presented, that you would do the preaching and not me, that you would accomplish that work, that you would make yourself known to each one of us here in this room, or maybe we walk away today from this message just praising you for what you have gifted us with, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is a little different. It's called Grab the Tiller and Turn the Rudder. The tiller is not just the tiller that you push through dirt to till the land. The tiller is the handle on the rudder on a boat. So whether it be in a little boat or a ship or whatever, they all have rudders. And so the title of the message is Grab the Tiller and Turn the Rudder. And that refers to you and I. We have an opportunity as believers in this country to grab the tiller and turn the rudder that can affect the direction of the country that we live in today. You and I know that we're going through the political times of our country. The presidential race is in place. And a president is often considered to be like that of a captain's ship. He's the one that takes the tiller. He takes the handle, and he's the one that turns the rudder. We've heard oftentimes the comment of change. And so as a captain steers his ship, he can steer the ship in a direction of change and in the direction he wants it to go for the right purposes. So the same is true for our president. And in a few weeks, we'll be having a new president. I say few, within the next 2 months or so, we'll be having a new president. And many of us are feeling a little frustrated. Many of us, I mean, I'll be real candid with you, not sure, you know, maybe who we're voting for, whatever. I want you to understand this morning, I'm not here to take a political stand. I'm not here to share my political views. I'm not here to give any type of political punch. I'm here to just relate with you and let you know that we're all in the same boat when it comes to our country. We're praying and we're considering who to vote for and what effect that's going to have on the future of America. But I want you to know that we can make an effect on America as well. That we can be used by God to direct and grab the tiller and the rudder. That we can understand what the Bible says about our role in government. Our role as God intends for us to have that role. And so I want us to consider some things this morning that will and that can and will affect the next presidency, as well as governing authorities in our country, in a way that will honor and glorify God. So I have three questions this morning to ask you. Okay? So the first question is, how should we relate to government authority? I mean, we've seen it. We've all seen it. There's some that just have a real disdain for government or for authority or for police or whatever, for whatever reasons. And that's not what God intends for us as Christians in our society, in America. And we had that thing on the bulletin, in the bulletin about collecting some candies and things like that, just to show appreciation for our police and firemen and different governing authorities, if you will. And so we want to encourage them because they're under a lot of heat and a lot of pressure and a lot of uncertainty today and a lot of threat. And so, again, how should we relate to government authority? Let's look at the scriptures and see what God says about that. In Romans 13, 1 and 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Now, that's a very pointed passage of Scripture. It's saying that we are to respect and honor the authority of government and government authorities, and if we don't, the consequences will fall back on us. If you ever looked at a national scale, we know that if we're not supporting our government, that there are some reactions that are not good for our country. right? We know that. But as I read this, I'm thinking, okay, there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, it sounds, and it is, good, but my mind shifts to authorities in the world and in history that I question about that. For instance, what about Hitler or Stalin or Hussein? People that were placed in positions of authority in government, political status that affect their countries and the world around us. And this scripture says that God placed them in those positions in spite of how horrible they were. And that's baffling to me. But we're going to look at some scriptures later that will help us to understand why that is the case. And I think really for me, and I hope for you too, is that we have to trust God. We have to trust God with what His plan is, what His rule is, what His intentions are, because as you know and I know, that God has His picture, God has His plan, God knows the whole scheme of things, and He knows what He's doing. But remember this, no matter what God does, it's always done for the right reason and genuinely out of love, even though our minds go, really? Hitler? Stalin? Hussein? How is that possible? And yet, it really is. There's always a motive behind God's actions that reflect His love. But it's in ways that we don't understand or maybe even don't agree with. But we are to have faith in Him and trust His word. In Titus 3:1 it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work." You know, I'm convinced that if you get pulled over for a speeding ticket, or an officer pulls you over for any reason, if we show that kindness and we show that respect and even show that appreciation, that is so appreciated by them, whether we're in the wrong or not. And we need to show that because it'll reflect us as Christians. They may even see something that indicates that we are a Christian. And so the caution here is, this does not mean that we should submit to those laws that oppose God's word. People are put into position, but you think about Hitler, but you think about all the Christians that helped Jews come out of that horrible time period. You think about slavery and all those that helped in the abolition of slavery. You think about all those that opposed Hussein, and you could go on and on. And you're saying, well, is that a contradiction to what God's word is saying? God put them there, and God says we're to respect the authorities there, and yet such evil comes from certain rulers over certain countries. And the key is that God has the upper hand. The final, highest authority is God. So any authority that legislation puts out that denies God and His word is not to be respected. But we are to conduct ourselves as citizens that are good and upright and cooperative as much as possible. In Acts 4:18 and 19 it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" John and Peter, right? They're out there. They're preaching the gospel. They're sharing the good news. They're being the apostles that God had sent into the world. And the legislation of the day, the Sanhedrin or whoever it was that they stood before, said, "You cannot preach Jesus. We forbid you to do that. We are holding you accountable not to do that. There will be consequences if you do that." And what was the reaction of Peter and John? What do you think is smarter to do? Honor God or you? Kind of put it back in their lap a little bit. You really want to mess with God and what He says as opposed to what you say? And so that was a strong and brave and courageous thing. But for you and I as Christians today, to stand up on God's word will take the heat sometimes. right? And Acts 5:29 says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" It's so important. It's a decision in our own Christian walk to say, "I know what God says, and I know what I'm up against, but I choose to stand for God." Because it's extremely important, not only in our own relationship with God, but it's important for our families, it's important for our community, it's important for our country, and even the world that we live in, that we make that decision. We can look at examples in the Old Testament. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? We talked about them last week or week before. Nebuchadnezzar built the statue of himself. Says everybody at the town of the symphony, the orchestra, when you hear the beautiful music, all of you bow down and worship me. And that was law. What did they do? Sorry, too bad. I'm going to honor my God. I'm not going to honor what you're telling me to do here because God says not to. It's sin. I'm not going to do it. And so they were willing to take the consequences. If we die, God delivers us from here to there. If we live, God delivers us from the fire to here. Whatever God chooses, we're going to honor him. That takes courage. And of course, you know the story. God honored him. Showed his power. And what was the result? The result was that King Nebuchadnezzar glorified God, the God of Israel, praised him, and declared a decree that all people shall honor God. You see, that affects the environment that we live in. And in this case, it affected that country, if you will. As you and I are willing to take the stand, we have opportunity to affect our country for the glory of God. So, however, Christians should be peaceable in general and not participate in civil rebellion that leads to rioting. I hesitate to put in that word rioting down there. Of course, that's obvious. Not a political statement on my part, but I'm saying as Christians, we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves and honor God civilly as much as possible for the glory of God. In Romans 12:18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." As Christians, we're called to live lives that are peaceable. But living lives that are peaceable is not denying God's word. It's not dishonoring God. It's not a weakness, and it's not a doormat. It's not I'm going to relinquish everything for the sake of peace. It's saying I'm going to stand for what's right, because what's right will bring peace ultimately. Right? People who receive Christ as their Savior, hearts can be changed. Families, lives, country can be changed for honoring God. So, the answer to the question number one is this. We need to relate to our governing authority by being submissive and respectful. Seems like a no-brainer, but it's a witness that honors God. And that's the first thing. Question number two. Can the direction of government authority be changed? You feel like your hands are tied? Feel like we live in a culture and a time where everything's going in a direction that we're not really pleased with, and our hands feel tied because we feel like the little guy that has no power or no influence, none whatsoever. But in Proverbs 21:1 it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." We know that Scripture tells us to pray for our authorities. And to be more specific, to pray for our government or legislation or senators. And oftentimes we think that prayer doesn't have power. Oftentimes we think our prayers in particular, aren't going to be effective. God tells us that if we're right with God, our prayers are powerful. If our relationship with God is where God wants it to be, and we know it in our heart with that clear conscience, the prayer of the righteous is powerful. Scripture speaks about that. That means when you and I pray, it's just not a good act. It's not just something that we ought to do. It's something that can be very powerful in making change a buzzword for the last several years, right, in our culture. And so we can be used in a way that brings change in our own country. I love that. Because you and I as Christians, as we walk with God, have the opportunity to pray powerfully for our president and for other authorities in our country that can, in effect, change their heart in the direction that they're looking and honor God. So the answer to the question, question number two, well, let's go back. Revelation 17:17. I read the wrong line. Revelation 17:17 says, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." That might sound a little confusing, but in the book of Revelation, when you have the tribulation period and you have the Antichrist set in place, God has for a moment that Antichrist in place and even allowed hearts to grow hard toward God and to keep that focus until God accomplishes his purpose. I don't know the full understanding or even a little glimpse of the understanding about world rulers, such as I said, Hitler, Stalin, Hussein, etc., and what God's purpose was. But according to this, we can understand that God's purpose for them was indeed there. It may have been to bring people to a place where they bow before God and say, "God, things are really bad and we need you." It may have been to cause Christians to stand up bolder for Christ in an environment that was horrible, even at risk of their own lives. It may have been where people would say, "God, this is terrible, but I want to receive you as my Savior because I don't know what's going to happen and I need to know that when I die, I go to heaven." And so Revelation 17:17 says that God has a purpose and he will direct the heart of our rulers in the direction that he wants it to go, even as contradictory as that sounds, because we figure God wants them to go in what ways are right, but God has his own purposeful plan in how he brings things to pass or gives opportunity for people to respond to him. So the answer to the question number two is yes. By God's hand, by his power and his will, the direction of our government authority can change. We know that. We know that God can change anything if he chose to. But do we realize the importance of our walk with God and our prayer life is a result or is a springboard, if you will, of God to work off of as his blessings on us and blessings on our country? Does that make sense? God honors our faithfulness to him in such that he'll bless our country because of it. The more we follow him, the more we pursue him, the more we love him can make a great difference. Finally, question number three, it says, what can Christians do to turn government authority in America back to being one nation under God? Is this even possible? I love the thought, don't you? Yeah. Our currency says one nation under God, right? Our government, we know historically, was structured legislatively based upon biblical principles and so many other things. One nation under God, and yet we think, well, there's no hope. We think that there's no opportunity. We think because we're in the last days that nothing will... I thought that for years. What's the point of hoping that our country return back to God when we're so close to the end times? It's not going to happen. But we don't know how soon things are going to develop prophetically. God can still change our nation back to being one nation under God because God says so. God says so. In 1 Peter 4:17 it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" First, to start with the last part of that, people that reject the gospel of Christ, reject Christ into their heart, are in a bad place. Because God says that anyone who rejects him is going to have to stand before him and have to, on their own account, pay for their own sin forever and ever and ever. But what about us that have received him? God says that judgment begins in his house. That is so humbling. But it's so empowering. So what do you mean? Well, if God is so concerned about his children in this world and in our our country that we live in, if you will, let's narrow it down, that he wants us to pursue him with all our heart, mind, and soul on a regular basis because we love him. If we don't, judgment comes. Judgment comes to redirect us. So let's look at the more positive spin of that. If God's people turn to God or pursue him with far more diligence or love him more and more, I mean, let's be honest, we can't love God enough, can we? We can't pursue him enough. We can't ever come to a place where we have achieved where we're above sin, but we can pursue him and live with him and follow him. When our hearts are genuinely surrendered toward God and we take each day as it comes and we deal with our own sinful habits or whatever, but our heart is saying, I am committed to following you each day, then God will bless you and bless our nation because of it. That's what he's saying. Judgment first comes to his people. He said, well, let's look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of us are familiar with this. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I love the phrase, seek my face. You know why? I know you because of your facial structure. Most of us, if our heads were cut off, we wouldn't recognize each other. Would it be? So I know we know each other by the structure of our face, specifically. God wants us to know him so intimately and so clearly that we recognize the very identity of him. And he says, if my people, his children, are humble. I mean, you don't know how many people that I have counseled that have made choices in Scripture that are Christians that say, I don't care what the Bible says. But God's saying on the positive spin here is that we have an opportunity as his people that as we love him and as we follow him, as we pursue him with a diligence to know him so specifically as to know the identity even of his face, and we don't live for things that are opposing him, but we live for him, then what's he say? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The exciting thing about that verse, so often you look at that verse and it's just, it's humbling and it's convicting and all that. But this morning, I'm not looking at that verse that way. I'm looking at this verse this way. What a great opportunity for you and I as believers to make an impact and a change in our country for the glory of God. Each one of us knows where we're at. And as we're loving God and following God and praying, even for our president and governing authorities, there's power that can bring real change. So we don't have to feel like we're hopeless when it comes to our country. Some maybe don't feel that way, obviously. But I mean, from a Christian's perspective, it's going in a direction that gets darker. But as a Christian, we can make a difference and change. Just knowing that that element of change is not just in our president's hand, but in, more specifically, in our hand as believers. And that's what God's looking for. If my people, even a remnant, are so focused on God and yielding to God and pursuing after him out of that love, then our prayers for our next president in our country can have incredible impact. And so I have to ask myself, Terry Glover said, how come I haven't prayed enough for my president? I'll be honest with you, because sometimes I don't like who's in office, and I don't feel like it. That's awful. That's true. But I need to pray because God can change the heart. I need to pray because God expects me to. I need to lift them up because they are in a position that has great effect and change, not only in America, but on the world as a world leader. I need to be the man or the person that God wants me to be, as we all do. And so the answer to question number three is Christians can turn government authority in America back to one nation under God by their obedience to God, God promises that if we obey and call out to him, that he will heal our nation. That's the only way. There it is. It's the only way our nation will turn around. And I'm, frankly, excited at that reality. Because each one of us has that opportunity to embrace that. It is never too late. We can always put our hand on the tiller through prayer and obedience and help the captain turn the ship and put it on course. I've told wives, if your husband's not listening to you, you can't get through to him. The bat has not cracked open his head and made it right. Pray. Go through the back door and pray. Hey, to be fair, husbands, you can do the same thing. Just don't use the bat to crack. It's kind of like when I was in here the other day and I had this big old thing on my head. People go, what happened to your head? And my first response was, well, I never thought a cast iron skillet could break. But the point is that we can make that difference in God. I don't know how I got the cast iron. So we need to do our best to honor our new president and governing authorities in a way that's pleasing to God. And as Christians yield themselves in obedience and devote themselves to prayer, God will bring change and heal America. It really depends on us. What a challenge, but what an opportunity. Let's go to the Lord. Father, help each one of us to grab the tiller and through prayer and love for you, obedience to you, faith in you, walk with you, that the rudder could change. Let us rejoice in the fact that as powerless as we feel in the country that we live in today, in the directions that things have gone, that we have been given opportunity as your people to make the difference. But it's much more than that. It's the only way that will make the difference, according to your word. And so, Father, I praise you for that. I praise you for the opportunity. So help us, Father, to love you more, to walk as close to you as we can every day, and to pray, knowing that our prayers are effective and powerful because we walk with you, and it can bring change to America for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.